prayer is framed by an attitude of humble submission to the authority of the Son of God. And that's what we have to get straight in our minds.
We live in a self-reliant, self-promoting society. But while rugged individualism has long been considered an essential pillar of being an American, our founding fathers were nonetheless mostly men of faith who took to their knees in prayer. And as Christians, we're told in Scripture to pray without ceasing. How can we do so more effectively? Pastor Don Green will address that question today on the Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Inside Your Prayer Closet, with a refresher on prayer. Don, what's in store for us over the next couple of days?
Every true Christian I have ever known has felt inadequate in prayer. And when you think about it, that's really no surprise. Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray. Well, we're going to go beyond the mechanics of a devotion time and find six principles that will truly give you a foundation for a long-term, fruitful prayer life. We'll try to reduce your frustration and increase your confidence as you join me today in the Truth Pulpit.
Let's get started right now as we join Don Green in the Truth Pulpit.
Question is, how can you stay true in prayer? What is it that lays the groundwork for that? And as I'll say later, our tendency is, when we realize that we're starting to drift, is that we want to renew our commitment and we say, okay, I'm going to try harder now. Now I'm really going to get serious about getting up early. Now I'm really going to get serious about 30 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever time frame you want to suggest. And I'm going to be serious and I'm going to stay committed to that now. Well, I don't know what makes us think that after our 10th or 12th or 15th effort at that it's going to be any different going forward. The truth of the matter is that we're just prone to drift. And what we need to think more deeply about these matters and establish deeper pillars, deeper principles in our hearts that will keep us true. It's not the strength of your commitment that will ultimately carry the day. It's the strength of these biblical principles that set the context that will cultivate your approach to prayer over time as you seek to live your life for the glory of God. What I want to do, I want to take the context, the overall context of this passage in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, to give you six different principles to cultivate your approach to prayer. This is a refresher. I'm not going to give you anything brand new here, but I do want to synthesize it for you in a way that we haven't done before, that I haven't done before in Grace Life anyway. And just understand, I want you to be able to assimilate this in the right way. What I'm going to share with you is not a quick fix for your poor prayer life. It's nothing mechanical. I'm not going to tell you how to set your alarm and get up in time or all of that. That's all a waste of time in the long run. Rather, what we need, what cultivates a good prayer life over time, are the biblical attitudes that Jesus is teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount. You come back to these defining attitudes time and time again. These become guiding factors in your whole mindset toward which you approach the Christian life. And then, in turn, it becomes the mindset with which you pray. Not just once during the day, but throughout the day and throughout life. These are the foundational principles that guide a lifetime of walking with Christ. And so here's what we're going to look at, these six principles. I'm very happy to be able to share this with you. How do you approach prayer? The first principle when you're thinking about prayer is that you need to remember the authority of Jesus Christ. Remember the authority of Christ when you think about prayer. Jesus has told his disciples how he wants them to pray. That preempts the whole discussion. It's not a matter of us coming up with different formulas or coming up with different strategies or simply gushing out whatever thought comes to our mind when we go to prayer. We need to start from the foundational principle that Jesus Christ has instructed his disciples on how they should pray. We start with the fundamental premise that we recognize the authority of Christ in all areas of life. We submit to him in all areas of life, and as a subset of that fundamental premise, we submit to him in the matter of prayer. You pray. When you go to prayer, you're not the initiator. You are praying in response to what Christ has already said in his word. That's very important. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to see a few different things here. I just want you to see in the Sermon on the Mount how repeatedly Jesus points to his own authority as the deciding factor in what is true and in what is right. That is the environment in which the Lord's Prayer is delivered in Matthew chapter 6. Look, for example, just in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is setting over his true teaching about the nature of the law of God against the false teaching which the Pharisees had been imposing upon the people for far too long. Jesus is born into the world, he begins his public ministry, and he gives this instruction to clarify the true nature of the law of God. And there's one simple thing that I want you to see. When he teaches, he simply says, "I say." Look at chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Look at verse 22. "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Look at verse 26. "I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Verse 28, "I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Look at verse 32, "I say to you," verse 39, "I say to you," verse 34, "I say to you," verse 44, "I say to you," chapter 6, verse 2, in his teaching on giving, he says, "I say to you, they have their reward in full." The end of verse 5, "I say to you, they have their reward in full." Verse 16, "I say to you, they have their reward in full." When you think about it, that is just stunning. Jesus is teaching on his own authority that this is what the nature of the law of God requires. He is stating truth based on his own personal authority. He is not appealing to anything higher. He's not saying the scribes say, the rabbis have said. He says, "I say to you." It is a matter of assertion of his own personal authority as he delivers this instruction in the Sermon on the Mount. And notice, even when you go to the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, chapter 6, verse 9, when he says, "Pray then in this way," he's using the imperative mood. He's commanding. He says, "This is how you as my disciple are to pray," and then he lays it out. The point of all of that is that this authority of Christ is what frames the whole approach to prayer. It is the fundamental starting point with which you go to him in prayer. Prayer is a response to the authority of Christ, not a statement of what you want him to do. You go to Christ in response to his authority. What I'm saying is that prayer is framed by an attitude of humble submission to the authority of the Son of God. And that's what we have to get straight in our minds. We are praying in submission to him. We are not, as it were, commanding him on what to do. Oh, we make our requests, and we'll get into that in a moment. But overall, there is an attitude of humble submission that recognizes his authority. Now notice at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus has finished speaking in chapter 7, verse 28, you'll see how this ties in with the response of those who heard Jesus in the first century. When he had said everything that he had to say in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. That's the point. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, and when you read the Lord's Prayer and receive the instruction of the Lord's Prayer as the matter that frames the way that you pray to the Holy God of the universe, You must start by recognizing His authority and praying in response to that. That changes everything. That fundamental principle of the authority of Christ in prayer draws your mind away from your circumstances, which is where we tend to focus our time. It draws us away from our self-preoccupation with our circumstances and focuses it over on the person to whom we are praying. Prayer is not the place for us to simply gush out our preoccupation with our circumstances. You elevate your approach to prayer when you realize the authority of the one who commanded it. And you focus your attention on the person, not the vertical person, as it were, that you're speaking to, rather than the horizontal things that preoccupy your mind. That is where you have to start. Absent that, prayer simply becomes another expression of our sinful self-centeredness rather than a transcendent interaction with the sovereign of the universe. We recognize the authority of Christ when we pray. That's where it starts. And we pray in submission to Him. Christ calls you to prayer. He calls you to prayer by His own authority, and He has set the principles that He wants to govern prayer in your life. And so our responsibility, the way that we line ourselves up with the purposes of God in that, is to train our hearts and to train our minds and to exercise ourselves in prayer in accordance with what Christ has already established for us. Now, one other thing that does for us, when you recognize the authority of Christ, when you recognize that He says, pray then in this way, that He is commanding you to pray, here's a word of encouragement for those of you that are feeling guilty about the way you've lived your lives over the past several days. When you realize that you've fallen short, that you've neglected prayer and all of that. It is the wrong response to say, I'm not worthy to prayer and therefore I'm going to withdraw even further. No, the command of Christ is for you to come and pray even in your sinful, unworthy state. You come to Him and you approach Him because He has commanded you to pray, not because you are worthy of His presence. And your privilege of prayer is premised on the shed blood of Christ who bought you the forgiveness of your sins, and it is premised on the command, Lord, I know I don't deserve to be here, but You have commanded me to come, and therefore I come in response to Your command. I'll obey You at that point, even though I've fallen short everywhere else. And His command becomes your encouragement to pray. It becomes the ground upon which you approach Him. And you honor Him by praying as He has commanded you to do. The authority of Christ frames the way that we pray. Now, that leads rather naturally into our second point. As we consider this, I'm titling this message, A Refresher on Prayer. A Refresher on Prayer. How is it that you refresh your prayer life? Well, secondly, as you remember the authority of Christ, you also cultivate a spirit of repentance. You cultivate a spirit of repentance. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, it is so crucial to remember that those opening verses in Matthew chapter 5 are setting forth the character of the disciple of the true kingdom of God. And that character carries through in the entire rest of the sermon. It is presupposed, Jesus presupposes these character traits and everything that follows in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And look at how He opens the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 3. This is the opening salvo. This is the fundamental starting point of Christian character. When Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's talking about a spiritual poverty. He's talking about a spiritual mourning. That is the opening statement. That is the opening blessing that Jesus conveys upon those who hear. He says there is blessing reserved exclusively for those who recognize their spiritual poverty and live in light of that. The Christian is a man who is conscious of his spiritual poverty. He realizes that he is unworthy of the kingdom of God by his own merit. He realizes he needs an outside righteousness given to him because he has no intrinsic righteousness of his own with which to approach God. The true Christian is a man, is a woman, is a young person who realizes that his thoughts, his words, and his very life are not worthy of a holy God. Now follow me in the context of prayer. When you are conscious of that, when you are conscious of your spiritual poverty, when you are conscious that you do not deserve the presence of God, in fact, you deserve to be banished from the presence of God. When you truly understand your spiritual condition, when you understand that, here's the point, you pray differently. You pray differently when you're mindful of that. You're in the presence of God as a humble supplicant, one humbly asking. You're not there as one to whom God owes something. A man who is poor in spirit, a man who has declared spiritual bankruptcy, to that kind of man, he does not approach God as though God owes him comfortable circumstances and ease of life when he prays. The man in spiritual poverty realizes that, God, my life, by all rights, should be much worse than what it is, because I've done nothing to earn your favor. God, there's nothing about me that would require you to be favorably disposed to me. And it takes away the sense of entitlement that we all too often fall into in prayer. God, why do you treat me this way? Why is life so hard for me? That kind of praying, that kind of attitude betrays a fundamental, it exposes that in your heart you have a sense of entitlement that God owes you something. And if you are going to get anywhere in prayer, you have to purge that from your heart. Listen to what Jeremiah said, the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 39 and 40, he said, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. When you are cultivating a spirit of repentance in your life, when you're examining your ways, you're recognizing that your words and your thoughts and your life fall short of the glory of God, that your heart is marked by threads, if not dominated by ingratitude for all the blessings that he's already given to you, when you're conscious of that and you're mourning over the sinfulness of your own heart and you come to God, God, I should be so much more than I am with all the privileges that you've given me. I am still ungrateful. I am still not a man of your word and of prayer as I should be. Oh, God, I come to you not making demands, but seeking mercy and grace. When your heart is framed that way, you're going to pray much, much differently than if you just barge into the presence of God without any sense of self-examination at all. It changes you from a demander to one who is seeking grace. And you pray differently that way. When you're conscious of your sinfulness, you're grateful for anything that God gives you rather than complaining that that which in his wisdom he has withheld, because you realize that all of God's dealings with you must be in grace, because you certainly don't deserve anything else. And so you cultivate a spirit of repentance. You're mindful of your own sin and weakness. And that frames the way that you pray. Now, moving in more closely to Matthew chapter 6 here, point number 3. We're kind of just giving a little overview. All I can do is lay these things out for you as aspirations for your soul and trust the Spirit of God to work it out in your heart. Thirdly, we've said that to refresh your prayer life, you remember the authority of Christ. You cultivate a spirit of repentance. Now, thirdly, as you seek to refresh your prayer life, seek to pray better, not longer. Seek to pray better, not longer. As I said earlier, we can just assume that for the vast, vast majority of us, whenever we try to fix our broken prayer lives, we usually start by trying to pray longer. I'm going to get up earlier. I've only been praying 10 minutes. I'm going to pray 30 now. I'm going to be serious about it. Look, that doesn't help. And I realize that there's a lot of people that when they hear that your devotional life is messed up, the first thing that they say to you is, you've got to establish a pattern and you've got to do this or that and you need to get up early and you've got to have a time and all of that. There's a place for that, but that is a totally wrong approach to deal with a broken spiritual life. That is absolutely the wrong place to start. It's starting on external matters. And what you really need to do if you're in that position, rather than just saying, okay, I'm going to start trying harder, you've got to step back and ask, why is it that I got in this position in the first place? And the reason you got in the position in the first place was not because you weren't setting your alarm clock earlier enough. It was because the affections of your heart strayed from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. A man whose thoughts are trained on Christ, a man who recognizes the worth of Christ, is not a man who strays away and finds it difficult to cook up 10 or 15 minutes of private devotion with him. When you have strayed, you have lost sight of the greatness and the goodness of Christ. And you have to start back there and say, oh, this is a reflection of a defect in my heart. This is a reflection of a straying of my affections. And so when you are praying poorly, when you are aware of a lack of love for Christ in your life, understand that poor praying is simply a reflection of something that is going on in your heart, and that means that you need to start further back. If you want to set your alarm clock for 3 a.m, I'm cool with that. Just don't call me because I'm not going to be up. But the point is if you are going to set your alarm for 3 o'clock, wake up prepared to love Christ when you do that, not simply to go through the motions, because going through the motions isn't going to carry you through a lifetime. You're going to drift again unless you deal with these fundamental issues. Look at what Jesus says here. Having said that, you say, show that to me in the text. I'll be delighted to show you that exactly in the text. Matthew 6, verse 6. Jesus said, you, when you pray, go into your inner room. There's that imperative mood again. Jesus Christ, this man from Galilee, who also happened to be the incarnate Son of God, is telling us how to pray. He is commanding us, this is what I want my disciples to do. This is how I want my disciples to pray. If you're his disciple, he's speaking right to you now. Notice what he says. He says, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
So far, in our refresher on prayer, Pastor Don Green has given us the first 3 of 6 principles. We should remember the authority of Christ in prayer, cultivate a spirit of repentance, and seek to pray better rather than longer. Don will provide the final 3 principles next time on the Truth Pulpit, and we hope you'll join us then. Right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing comments.
Friend, one of the things that I'm always mindful of when I'm here in studio is I'm mindful that there are people out in the audience that are like I used to be, thinking that they were Christians but not really having the life of God in their soul. You've perhaps read the Bible or gone to church, but you've never really turned your life to Christ in repentance and saving faith. I was like that. I know what it's like to be self-deceived. I just encourage you, if you've just viewed Christianity as something kind of casual and not all that important, my friend, examine yourself. See if you're truly born again, and let that work of God in your heart lead you to truth, lead you to the Scriptures, so that you would enter into the profound life that belongs only to those who are true Christians.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we invite you to visit thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll find information about free CDs of any of Don's teaching, and also a link to Don's Facebook page. I'm Bill Wright. Be sure to come back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.